All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians 1. I hope this study in Ephesians has been as beneficial to you as it has to me. I've really enjoyed it, and every word has just been a blessing to me. I hope it has to you. For every believer here, the Spirit of God has done something amazing in our hearts. He has revealed the mystery of God's will. No man can know this mystery till God reveals it. Isn't that amazing? God has revealed the mystery of His will to us. And it says here, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Our subject this morning is God's grand purpose. God's grand purpose. Here it is, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. From before the foundation of the world, the grand purpose of God, which God purposed in Himself, is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We'll just divide that verse this morning, and much of what I say to you is going to be a repetition of what you've heard me say already and what I said in those overviews we had when we started this study of Ephesians. But as Paul said, to write the same things to you, to me, not grievous, is needful for you. A few weeks, the last fourth Sunday, how many times if I wrote the fourth Friday fellowship, trying to use alliteration, fourth Friday fellowship. And I had folks say, it's the last Friday, it's not the fourth Friday. That's why we need the gospel over and over and over. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded constantly. Here's the first word we come to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Let's take this word dispensation. The word doesn't refer to time. The word doesn't mean a space of time, a period of time. The word means stewardship. The word means management. It means administration. Like when one has left the given another authority to manage his household and his property and all his affairs while he's gone. That's a steward. That man's been given a stewardship. I'm going to leave here, get on an airplane, Lord willing, go to Arkansas. And Brother Robert's going to come over and stay at my house so that he can look after Peanut and do things that need to be done at the house. I'm giving him a stewardship of my house. He's going to look after my affairs, my house, while I'm gone. A stewardship. Well, God gave to His Son, Christ Jesus, the dispensation. He gave Him the stewardship, the administration, the management of His whole house and of all the affairs in that house. He gave it to Him. He said in John 17:2, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is what God the Father gave to God the Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. To your right there, just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. But this is a difference. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You see, Moses was a part of the house. Moses was faithful, but Moses is a part of the house. Christ built the house. Look here at the next verse, verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. This is the one we're talking about, the God-man. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. You see this? He was a servant, Christ was, servant of the Father, but he was a servant as a son over his own house. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and they're his brethren. Those chosen of God and given him, they're his brethren. This was his house he was taking care of. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? Christ Jesus was faithful. He was deserving of more glory than Moses, deserving of more glory than any, because of that faithfulness, because of what he did. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. He was given a work to come in the times determined. He was given a work to come to finish the transgressions of his people. And Christ finished the transgressions of his people so that by his sacrifice, God never again remembers our transgressions. Ever. Christ made an end of sins for his people. Christ so fully put away the sins of his people and put an end to our sins. Christ is the end. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of our sins. They disappeared. He put them away. And God won't ever remember our sins anymore. Ever. That's a mighty work he did. Christ made reconciliation for the iniquity of his people. That means he expiated our sin. He made atonement for our sin. He satisfied the law of justice for his people by his sufferings. Through his life, even unto death, he made full reparation. We did a lot of damage by all our sins. Much damage before God and to God. And he repaired everything we did so that there's nothing bent, there's nothing out of shape, there's nothing that's out of conformity. Everything is in perfect harmony with God because of what he did. And Christ brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. Everlasting righteousness. If you have righteousness, if you've been made the righteousness of God, you know what that means? That means there's nothing the law can say to you. You're righteous. If you're driving down the road out here and you're doing the speed limit, you're not breaking the law, you're using your signals, you're doing everything the law commands, the law has absolutely nothing to say to you. And because Christ came and lived under the law for his people and obeyed the law for his people and went to the cross and put away our sin and has made us the righteousness of God in him, it means, brethren, the law has nothing else to say to us. It has nothing else to say to us. We've done everything the law demands. You say, look at your past life. You think you've done everything the law demands? But God says you have. You look at it right now. Do you think you've done everything the law of God demands? But God says you have. You look at the future. You think tomorrow you're going to do everything God's law demands? God says you have. Already. Before it's ever done. Because Christ did it. And he made his people the righteousness of God. I just wish we could enter into the fullness of that, brethren. And then Christ sealed up the vision and prophecy. That means he fulfilled all that was written of him by the prophets. The Spirit of Christ told the prophets what to write, and they wrote it down. And then Christ came and fulfilled everything that was written down. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy. He fulfilled what was written of him. He did. In the Old Testament. And he's the last great prophet. Himself. He's the one who now has fulfilled even that office of prophet. And he teaches his people in our heart. And Christ is the anointed. He's the anointed the most holy. He was anointed as a man when he came by the Spirit of God at his baptism. He was anointed at his incarnation, at his baptism, and at his resurrection. He's the anointed most holy. That's who he is. And so the Father has now raised him and given him the most glory, given him more glory than any other. Because he earned it. He did everything the Father sent him to do. The Father's so well pleased with his Son. Look at Ephesians 1:20. I just I know I've read this about every time we've looked into Ephesians, but I love it. Look, verse 20, Ephesians 1:20. He wrought exceeding greatness when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, when he came down as God the Son, and he had all power as God the Son. But now when he raised him as the Son of Man. And this is talking about him now as the God-man mediator, as somebody in our nature. There he sits with all his power. Look at this now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And he's put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And that church is his body. You protect your body? That church is his body. These people he redeemed, they're his body. He's going to protect them. The fullness of him. If they're not saved, he won't be complete. They're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, this is a good pleasure which God purposed in himself. The God's grand purpose right here was this. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of those who are dead in spirit and those who are living in spirit. He's Lord of those who are dead in the flesh and alive in the flesh. He's Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord of everything. That includes everything. Everything's either dead or living. It's either inanimate or animate. And he's Lord of all of it. He's Lord of all of it. Nothing moves, nothing wiggles, nothing does anything in this world but by the power of my head. My Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Look here now. So you see that he's got the administration. He's got the management. The government is on his shoulder. It's on his shoulder. Now here's the second word we come to in verse 10. The fullness of times. He has the administration in the fullness of times. The fullness of times is this whole gospel age right here that we're living in. There were times set. Times spoken of in the Old Testament, what the Spirit of God told the prophets to write about. For instance, Daniel said 70 weeks are determined. It meant years. 70 weeks are determined. That means they're set. Psalm 102:13 says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." So the fullness of times is the time which God set for Christ to come and fill full all those times that have been spoken of. The fullness of times is the time set for Christ to fulfill the times. That's what it is. You know, time in our calendar, what it's divided into? It's divided into B.C. and A.D. Do you know where that hinge is? Yeah, right there on the cross. Right there in our Lord. All times divided between by Him. Because He fulfilled everything. And now He's fulfilling it. He's continuing to fill everything. God the Father, look over at Galatians 4:4. This fullness of times began when God the Father sent Christ into the earth. Look here, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, the fullness of the time was come. This is the time we're talking about. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why Christ came along, and He came preaching, and He would tell people, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time's at hand, He would say. And the fullness of times will be complete. They will be complete when Christ has called all His elect in one body and He's completed the fullness of His body. He brought them all in to make up the fullness of His body, that stature of the body of Christ, so that it's full and it's complete. There's not one missing. This world won't end till then. It won't end till then. Look over at Revelation chapter 1. Hold your place in Ephesians, but look at Revelation 1. You know, Revelation, it's not a book of the revelations. Not the revelations. It's not what it is. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about from the first time He came till He comes back again, about the fullness of times, and it showed us what Christ is doing, fulfilling everything in the fullness of times. That's what this book's about. Look here at Revelation 1 and look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. See that? Not the revelations. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. Look down at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Now look over at Revelation 10:1. I want to show you here that this time, this fullness of times, will not end until Christ has called all His sheep into that one body, till He's gathered them all together in one. Look at Revelation 10:1. And I saw another mighty angel. You know who this mighty angel is? It's Christ. It's Christ. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. This is not talking about Him coming down the first time. It's not talking about Him coming down the second time. This is talking about Him coming down right now. It's talking about His stewardship right now over the fullness of time. He says, I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, for a rainbow was upon his head, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This is Christ right now as the steward of the fullness of times. This is Him right now. He's clothed with the cloud, and His feet are like pillars of fire. You remember, Christ is in heaven in body, but He's with us in spirit, like as a cloud. And you remember the cloud and the fire that's going to be over all His assemblies, and the glory is going to be for a defense? This is Him. This is Him. He appeared as a cloud, and His feet as pillars of fire. He walks in the midst of His churches. He had a rainbow upon His head. You know what the rainbow means? It means He's upholding everything by that perfect word of His everlasting covenant promise. He's going to fulfill everything. That covenant, that rainbow's got seven colors in it. That's perfection. Perfection. You go through Revelation and see how many times you see seven, 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 seven. It means everything Christ does in the fullness of time is going to be perfect when He gets finished with it. He's going to perfectly fulfill that word. He's upholding all things by the word of His power right now. And that bow, you look at a bow and it looks like an arrow. Pointed up. I mean, a bow pointed up. And the arrow's gone out of it. There's no arrow in it. The arrow's done been shot. It's been shot at Christ. He bore the justice of God for His people. The bow's empty now. And it's pointed up. Reminding us, look up to Him. Look up there. You want to see where the arrow went? Look up there. Look at Him. There's the perfection. That's the sureness. The assurance this covenant's going to be fulfilled. Him. And then His face is as the sun. The God-man mediator is risen in glory, in glow, right now. And He's risen to send forth the Spirit, the Father, that what we just read in Revelation 1 said, the Father gave this to Him to reveal to His people. And He's revealing Himself in the heart of His people. He's revealing Himself in His people, giving them divine light. He's the Son of Righteousness, wherein we have light. Look at verse 2. And He had in His hand a little book open. And He set His right foot upon the sea and His left foot on the earth. That little book, that's the good pleasure which God purposed in Christ. That's that grand, God's grand pleasure right there written in that book. In that book. Christ shall fulfill everything written in that book. That book will remain open until Christ finishes everything written in that book. He won't put that book down till He brought all His children together in one. And look at where His feet were. He had one foot on the sea and He got one foot on the earth. All things are put under His feet. You know what we just read in Ephesians 1? All things are put under His feet. He's got all power in heaven and earth to put down all rule and all power and all dominion and everything that would separate His people from God. He's got full dominion over everything to put them down. That's what he had. His gospel, it means his gospel is going to be preached in all the nations. Wherever his people are, he got power to send it. He's going to do it. And it says, as God the Son, he's going to always have that dominion. To whom be dominion, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the man, Christ Jesus, he's got this. It's the reward of his obedience as a man, as the one who went to the cross and laid down his life for his people. And there he sits now. Verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. I don't know what those seven thunders are. Maybe it's his preachers crying like sons of thunder. I don't know. But I know this, Hebrews 31:4 says this, Thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion, and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. You picture the lion, he's going after his prey, and all these shepherds come out against that lion. They're coming out there to try to do that lion harm. It says, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. That's how John saw it, crying as a lion, roaring. Joel said this in Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And it's going to be shaken by His gospel, by His word. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Look at verse 4, Revelation 10:4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. John said, I was fixing to write it. Now I thought that was the end. I was fixing to write it. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, he lifted up his hand to heaven. He could swear by no greater than by himself. So he lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are, that there should be time no longer yet. This is what it should say. There should be time no longer yet, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. In other words, the Lord told John, he said, don't write what you've heard yet. This is not the end. He said, the end is not come yet. I lift my hand to the Father, and I swear because I swear by myself because I swear by no greater, he's saying. The end is not yet. He says, when the last judgment is thundered from heaven, when the last judgment comes upon this people, when their iniquity is full, and all my people are brought into me, I will sound forth the last judgment, and then the mystery of God shall be finished. So he's telling him, he says, you can rest assured. I'm going to uphold all things by the word of my power until the purpose of God is complete, until all his elect are called into one body. And when the fullness of the body is complete, then shall the fullness of times be complete. That's what he's telling John. And then Christ shows us here how he's going to fulfill them, how he's going to gather that people. John's told in those next three or four verses there to take that book out of the Lord's hand and eat it. He said, take it out of his hand and eat it. It's going to be sweet in your mouth. It's going to be bitter in your belly, he said. Remember Ezekiel? He was told to do the same thing. Told to eat it. And Revelation 10:11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy. You must go preach. Again, before many people and nations and tongues and kings. You see, he told John, he said, don't write things down. It's not over yet. You got to go preach some. You got to go to all these nations and preach the word. I got some people to call out. You know what I've been doing all week? I've been eating the book. All week long I've been eating the book. And it's been sweet to taste. There's some things bitter. Some things bitter. But I've been eating it so I can come here and deliver it to you and tell you the mystery of His will. I tell you this is the grand purpose of God. This is our head, our Lord, our Savior. This is the one who's ruling everything for us. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Look back at Ephesians 3. Paul is the one writing our text, and he'd been eating the book too. Christ our head, who has stewardship over the fullness of times, he gave Paul a stewardship to go preach this gospel just like he did John. Look here, Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you." That means if you've heard of the stewardship that's given to me of God to you. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Those few words we've been studying in Ephesians 1. God made this known to him. He says, "Which in other time, ages, in other times, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Why wasn't it made known before? The fullness of times hadn't come yet. The Redeemer hadn't entered into his glory yet. That's why it hadn't been made known like it has now. But Christ has come now, and he's entered into that glory. And now he's made it known more fully what he's doing. So he gets the glory. It's by the Spirit. Look, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Not just the Jews, his elect people scattered all over many nations, and he's got people scattered everywhere. And he's going to bring them in. "Whereof I was made a minister," Paul said, "according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." I was given this stewardship by the effectual working of his power, he said. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." From the beginning of the world, this thing's been a mystery. It's been hidden. "Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now it's revealed to this." Now watch this. "So that principalities and powers in heavenly places to them might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." You know, angels and powers and principalities, they want to see these things. They're interested in what's going on and what Christ is teaching me and you right here. Are you interested in them? They are. He's not going to reveal them just directly to them. He's going to reveal them to you. And they're going to get to see them through you. That's amazing. Look at this last verse. Look at it. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in himself." Look who himself is. Christ Jesus our Lord. That's great purpose. It's the grand purpose in whom we have that boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So you see, this dispensation means Christ has got the management of everything. He got everything in his hand. He got everything. He's controlling everything. And the fullness of times is this whole gospel age of grace that we live in right now. He's filling his children with the truth, and he's filling his body with his children. And he's not going to stop till everything's complete. Now, you, brethren, the God-man who came here and loved us and gave himself for us rules everything. He rules everything. Everything. Christ is the power which those with a form of godliness deny. He is the power. I preach Christ with so much power that he's able to work everything, go everywhere, preach his gospel, heal his people, send forth his Spirit, work the miracle of grace and regeneration in the heart of his people as real as he did when he walked this earth, because he has that much power. That's as real as he's working that real in his people right now from heaven. Why men want to deny that? Why men want to talk about luck? Oh, I was just lucky. That's what it was. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as luck. Christ is doing everything. And if you say luck did it, then you're saying this was out of God's hand. And that's blasphemy. Nothing's out of his hand. Nothing. Christ is doing everything. There's no such thing as blind faith. He's bringing everything of God's grand purpose to pass. He's doing everything. The Whatever you think of the smallest, most minute thing that you think, surely he's not in control of that. He's in control of that. Those little microbes and whatnot that you see swimming around in a glass of water in there, he's in control of them. That's right. He's in control of everything. Everything, brethren. Everything. Sinful men are not ruling. Satan's not ruling. Nothing's out of his hand. Nothing's out of his control. Nothing's going haywire. No, you don't have to fret, run around, and worry and think, oh, if Capitol Hill don't get it right, we're going to just perish. He got them in his hand. They're doing exactly what he determined before to be done. And everything that he's doing is for this grand purpose that God sent him to do, is to gather in his sheep, is to fill his sheep, is to edify his sheep, is to grow his sheep, is to gather together in one all that the Father gave to him and give to them eternal life with the Father. That's the stewardship he's been given. He's not going to fail. Not at all. All right, let's get the third thing here. There shall be a great gathering together. A great gathering together. Verse 10. It says there, here's his grand purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. You see this? He might gather together. Now watch. In one. There's a gathering together in one in Christ. You see, there's two ends here. In one, in Christ. Gather together in one, in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Even in Him. Gather together in one is one Greek word. It takes four English words to say this one Greek word. Gather together in Him. It means to reunite. To reunite. And it means to sum up under one head. To reunite and sum up under one head. And I've told you before that we were in Him by God's purpose in the beginning before the world was made, and we were accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. So there's going to be a gathering into one body here below, and that body is going to be in Christ. He's going to gather all together. Everything that God created from the beginning, everything He created from the beginning was one. There's no division in God. Sin is division. Sin is separation. There's no sin in God. So everything God did was unity and oneness. Everything, that's what God makes. His angels were one with one another, and His angels were one with men. And men were one with angels, and men were one with one another. He made everything in union. That's what He does. That's what He does. But sin, our sin, separated us from God. Sin separates. Sin separates. In heaven, sin separated the angels from one another. This was what was said. The devil, as we now know him, was originally a created angel of God. And this is what it said about him. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Till iniquity... Peter said that God cast out the angels at sin. He cast them out. Sin caused separation. And in the earth, sin separated man from God. Our sin, He said, your sins have separated you from your God. Sin at Babel. I've said this to you before. You know, we sinned in Adam in the garden. We were cast out of the Garden of Eden, separated from God's presence. In Noah's day, our sin had caused us to become so separated from God, we was too smart to hear the gospel. We didn't pay attention to Noah. God drowned the whole world in the flood. After that, you got these three sons of Noah. And there's who the whole world's going to come from, these three sons of Noah. And they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And they got real smart real fast again and decided we'd just build a tower and get up to God. We'll just work our way up there. And so God came down and He, because of our sin of trying to work our way to heaven, God came down and He divided our languages. He divided the continents. He divided us into nations. He just divided us. He scattered us. God did. Did it on purpose. It was our sin for which it was done, but God did it on purpose. He scattered us. And then Israel took the things of God and which should have humbled them and made them see their sin and made them see their wretchedness. And they took those things and they said, We got all these things from God. Get away from us, Gentiles. We hate you. Y'all a bunch of dogs. We're holier than you. Don't come near us. Can't you see all the things we got? God separated them further. And then within them, there's just more separating. All nations and families in the earth and cities and towns and everywhere. And there's just more division and division and division over sin. Pride of face. Pride of place. What's the other one? Pride of face. Pride of place. What am I missing here? Pride of race. There it is. Pride of face. Race and place. Using all those things and saying, this is what makes me to differ. This is what makes me to differ. So sin, see, it doesn't do anything but divide. And it just keeps on dividing and dividing and separating and separating and separating. But Christ gets all the more. God waited for all that time. Why didn't He just send Christ at the beginning and stop it from separating? He just let it keep separating until it just got so splintered that you think, these folks can't ever be gathered back together. He did that on purpose. So then He could send His Son and say, now go gather them together. Go bring great glory and honor to my name. Go show my power and my wisdom. Go show how great you are, my Son, and gather them now together that they've just scattered to the four winds. This is amazing to me. I'm going to have to read some of this because I won't get it right if I don't. But let me try to give you this. The invisible God purposed in Himself that He would create a visible kingdom where the triune God would dwell in His people and His people would dwell in God. They'll walk one and one, side by side with each other. How would God bring that about? That was the great purpose He purposed Himself. How's He going to bring that about? He's invisible. He's spirit. Make a visible kingdom with a visible people and bring them all together. Well, first thing He did was He created a world. He created a world, a visible world. He created the heavens and the earth and the universe and a people of flesh and blood. And He allowed sin to enter in and separate everything, separate us from all. And then through His people, through that people, He sent God the Son. Now, here's where it began. In one body, gathering together in one body, God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, joins Himself with that human nature, with that nature of His people. He joins Himself in one body. There you got two natures together, brought together in one. And then this one lived and died for His people so that we'd be made perfect in one. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. He did this that we might be made perfect in one. By one. Christ said, Thou in me, and I in thee, that they may be made perfect in one. And all our sins were gathered up, all summed up. I said it means summed up, all summed up, and made to meet on that one. On that one, right there. On that one. He put them all away. He put them all away. On one cross, at one time, by which He's made us perfect in one by His blood. Perfect. Now that's done. The legal part's done. They don't know about it. Here they are scattered everywhere on the face of the earth now. They got to be told. Some of them were told when He was here. He came and told them before He even went and did it. But then God raised Christ back into heaven in one body. He raised Him up there. There's the God-man. The Son of Man and the Son of God in one body, seated with God in glory. There He is. In one. And He gave Him power over everything on this earth to gather all these redeemed, all these that He redeemed into one body. And then God raised, He took everything. He took the stewardship. And by God the Spirit entering into us, by Him sending forth the Spirit and entering into us, He makes us partakers of the divine nature. Now you see how He's bringing all this into one? He makes us partakers of the divine nature. This is what God said. if the Spirit of Christ be in you, if the Spirit of Christ be in you, you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So now he's brought us together with Him in spirit. There we are. We're together with Him in spirit. And now He's taught us and He shows us, your life's hid with Me. Here I am. It's right in the Father. This is where your life is. And when I come, then you're going to appear with Me in glory. And we have that divine partaker of that divine nature within us right now by His Spirit. So we're not in the realm of flesh. We're in the Spirit. See how He's more making this one? And we dwell together in one body. He said in Zephaniah 3:9, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord and to serve Him with one consent." You see, we all spoke a different language. Now we speak the same language. Now you may speak a foreign language that I don't speak, whatever. But God's people speak the one language of grace now. And we do it with one mind, one heart, one consent. We speak His language because He's returned that one language to us now. See, He's just more and more making us one. Look at Ephesians 2:13. "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off." You notice it says sometimes. That was before the fullness of times. You were far off. You that were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're brought near. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us and our Jewish brethren, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." That was the first thing I showed you. Here's the second thing. "And He came and He preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." By one Spirit. "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners." You're no more out there scattered about in one belong to one city, and one belong to one house, another belong to another city, another belong to another house. Now you belong to the one household of God. To the one household of God. But He's not finished yet. You're not finished yet. In this house, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And in all. You know why men criticize us? You know why men reproach us and make a big deal out of something that you and I don't make a big deal out of? And try to point those things out and get us all riled up about them. You know why? Christ is not all in all to us. That's why. Not all. When Christ is all to you, the rest of the junk's nothing to you. Christ is all and in all. And in the end, here's the end. Now, Christ is going to return for us, and He's going to gather us all together and raise us with a new body. Like His glorified body. Let me read Matthew 24:31. "He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet." That's when He's telling John. That's when that last trumpet's going to sound. And He says, "And they shall gather together." They're going to gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather them all together. He brought them into one body in all these different parts of the earth. Then He's going to bring them all together in one body. "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet," it says. That's why God put all things under His feet, for Him to destroy everything and put it all under His feet. "Then," it says, "God shall be all in all." The triune God. "Then and there, the invisible triune God will have brought to pass the grand purpose which He purposed in Himself. All these children He loved, even as He loves His own Son, you and me. Before the foundation of the world, all these children He loved as His own Son shall see the triune God, not invisible, but face to face in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then God and His children are going to dwell together in a new heavens and a new earth that is a visible kingdom. You know, we're not going to be angels floating around on bathroom tissue. We're going to be in a body, just like this. But there won't be a curse. There won't be a sign of a curse in that place. There won't be anything but righteousness in that place. There won't be. You won't look out here and you won't see trees dying, and you won't see folks cutting down trees and pouring pollutants into water. You won't see the waters polluted. It'll be pure, clear as crystal. Water of life. To drink out of, just go to drink out of it if you want to. No worries about it running out. Just go drink up. And we'll be, I mean, can you imagine? I don't want to be disrespectful, but I think it'll be this way. I think we will literally, it'll literally be like, you know, let's, you want to get together tonight over at the Savior's house and eat dinner? He's invited us over for dinner. We'll go eat dinner. He said, you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom and I'm going to serve you. We'll know Him. And we'll just sit and hear. I was talking to Robert about this the other day. You just imagine whenever He makes you to see how everything He made, every detail about what He made glorifies Him. It makes you see everything in the Scriptures, how it all just fits right together and glorifies Him. And then we'll see, man, I didn't even see the tip of the iceberg. I didn't even remotely enter to what He's done. And we'll just be there I don't even know what that'll be like. It'll just be, we'll always be sitting under the shade of that apple tree. We'll always be eating that sweet fruit. And there won't be any sorrow, any division, it'll be unity all the time. And we'll be at one with one another. And He says here, all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, that includes angels. That includes angels. I don't even know what an angel looks like. We're going to see them. We'll be one with them. The Scripture says we're going to judge the angels. They're going to be there to just do whatever we need help with. They'll be there for us. Isn't that amazing? You see, I keep telling you, I told you from the beginning, this thing's like a funnel. We're coming down. It's getting more narrow, more narrow, more narrow, more narrow, more narrow, more narrow. And we're going to meet right in looking our triune God face to face. The world's, the Broadway is getting wider and wider and wider and wider and receiving more and more and more and more. They got to keep the treasury built up. So they keep the farce and the everything in place to keep the act up. But to God's people, it's getting more narrow, more narrow, more narrow, more narrow. And we're going to just stand right there in front of God Almighty. And He's going to be our friend. He is now. This is what Paul told Timothy. God said, He says, God, at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in His times, He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's God's grand purpose.